What do you guys want to talk about? Has everybody got their New Year's resolutions?
It's nice to be free of that.
If anybody has something that's in the likeness of a resolution, just want to put the proper language to it and just kind of talk about how it can work against us. Normally what we do when we have a resolution is we say we're lacking something we need for a good life, and we're going to resolve to do something to serve us with a good life. And then that's why we resolve to do it, right? What ends up happening then is that resolution becomes lifted up in our hearts as a law that either judges us as righteous or unrighteous. Mm. Where if we think we've followed the resolution, we feel righteous. Mm. And if we don't follow the resolution, then that resolution serves us with condemnation. It essentially acts as like a silent voice telling us you have life or you don't have life. Mm-hmm. Okay? That's where we don't want it to go. Because if the resolution becomes the giver and taker away of the good life you long for, then that resolution can actually only serve you with destruction. Right? And so a much more healthy way to look at it is if you feel passionate about something and you think you had gotten away from it the last year, just say to yourself, man, I love that thing. I enjoy that thing. And man, I want to try to make a point to carve out the time to do it. Right? And so let the resolutions be born more from having a passion for something, not thinking that you can get life out of the thing. Right? You can get life out of God. This is shocking to you, but whatever you think you can get out of something else, you can get it from God. Whatever you think you can get out of this or that or the other, you can get that. Whatever you think he can give you, you can get it from God. So recognize whatever you need for a good life, you can get from God. And then out of that, if you're passionate about things and you like doing them and you see that you've gotten away from it, don't create a law whereby you have to do that thing, otherwise you're unrighteous, because then you won't enjoy it anyway, right? But rather just say, man, I got away from that. We got away from that. I wish we wouldn't have. This year, let's make a point to get back to doing that, because we just love it. We just love it, right? And just do it because you love it.
Yeah, right.
Right? That's a much more healthy way to look at it. Normally what we say is we lack what we need for life, and here's why. Well, now if we can put those things to work, then that'll be the power unto us having life.
Yeah.
Right? And then that's how we walk out the resolutions. Rather just think, man, I love that thing. That's why I'm going to do it. Right? And listen, in our society, as you guys are all old enough to know, unless you specifically carve out time to do something, you ain't going to do it. It will go by the wayside. You can have fond thoughts. Like for me, it was like going to the gym. Like from the beginning, I loved training. I love physical exercise. I love that. But then it turned into a work, right? And then it's not a work anymore. I'm back to, I just love it. I enjoy it. But I don't have time to do it. And unless I start out every day by saying, this time is for the gym, I won't go.
Right?
Right? Yeah. So the way a resolution could look for me is I could talk with God and say, man, I just love going to the gym. I love cardio. I love doing that. I feel happy. I connect with you. I get caught up in the spirit. Man, I just want to make time to do that because I love it. Right? And then just ask God to sort it out for you.
Sure.
Right? And then you just purpose to make time.
Yeah.
See, but what happens in that dynamic is if should you not go, or should you not go for a month, you're not busy thinking that you're a loser, that you don't have life, because everything you need for life and God likeness is found in God. And whether you go to the gym or don't go to the gym, God is still there. It's not the way we've created resolutions. It's like if we follow it, then God is there. Yeah. And if we're not following it, then God isn't there.
Right.
I mean, that's how it feels, isn't it? Like, oh, we're not doing it. Here we are again. Right. I promise you, whether you follow your resolution or not, God is there. And if God is there and God is in you, then that means you have all things you need for life just in that. These external things are just things that give you a buzz. Mm-hmm. They're just things that you love. And so if you got away from something that you love, you could talk with God and say, Father, I love this thing, and the world around me has made it nearly impossible for me to go, but I want to start going. I want to start doing this again, and I want you to help me carve out the time to get it done. Right? And now it's not a law.
Right.
Now it won't serve you with condemnation.
Right?
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Because it's not the resolution that's evil per se. It's the way we've set it up that is evil. To the pure in heart, all things are pure.
Right.
Right? So a person could wake up January 1st and out of a passion decide they want to go to the gym, or they want to go fishing, or they want to start building something in the backyard, or they want to work with these different mediums this year when they paint, or they want to bake these things, or they want to, they could start with just a pure passion to do those things and purpose to do them, and that wouldn't be evil, right?
Right.
It's the works mindset that gets involved in it, where we make it a law that gives or takes away life. Anything that is set up in our heart as being the giver or taker away of life is something that can only serve us with destruction unless it's God.
And that's why resolutions don't work. Yeah. Because if you purpose in your heart you're going to do that thing, it ain't going to happen.
If you purpose in your heart that you're going to have life by doing that thing.
Yeah.
And what God would come and say is, Greg, you're but dust, right? You were formed from the dust of the ground. This body has come from the dust. Do you now really think you're going to work that dust and produce life? Right? Mm-hmm. And then God would say, should you try and work the dust body that you have to produce life? Man, whatever it is you can produce from that dust body will ultimately return to the dust. Yeah. Meaning it don't have eternal life. Right? Meaning that it hasn't been born from the life of God. It's been born from my own strength. Right? Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Another way I like to say it is, I'll be happy if, and I'll be happy when. Whenever you say it that way, then you know you're going down the wrong trail.
Amen. That's when you know you're going down the wrong trail. That's exactly right. That's called destination mindset. Right? That will rob you of being present.
Yes.
In the here and now,
yes.
It'll rob you from enjoying your life now. It'll rob you from thinking fondly of your life, because you'll always be thinking about what didn't go right, and you'll always be thinking about you need it to go right, and you'll miss out on the life around you that's just happening,
yeah.
That's just there
right.
To enjoy.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
I used to enjoy baking bread many, many years ago, and a friend taught me about buying the grain. And putting the grain into your grain mill and making your own flour. And I mean, I loved doing that. I did it for years and years and years. Well, then I started gaining some weight, so I quit. And I quit for many, many years. And I really missed it. So about a year ago, I said, you know what? I'm going to start baking bread again. And I started baking bread again, and I just love it, and I share it with my neighbors. And, you know, and guess what? I gained weight. But you know what? I don't even care anymore. And if I eat too much of it, my joints ache. And I don't care about that either. But I love to bake bread.
I don't care about that either.
Yeah. So anyway, you know, I'll be happy if, and I'll be happy when, but I mean, I can just, hey, Tom.
Hey, Tom.
What's up, brother?
I can just enjoy baking the bread and enjoying the bread and sharing the bread and eating the bread. And I'm not going to let that. If I could lose 10 pounds, then I'll be happy. Been there, done that. I can lose the 10 pounds and I guarantee you I'll gain it right back.
And you're still not happy.
No.
You ain't no bread.
I'll gain the weight, I'll lose the weight. I'll gain the weight, I'll lose the weight. It's like, forget it.
But once you lose the weight, I mean, you're typically still not happy because now you're working to keep the weight off.
Yeah. Right.
You're much better served to find something you love and just do that. Yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. And enjoy what you're doing.
That's what I'm doing.
Right? Instead of trying to work what you're doing to gain the peace you long for.
Right.
Right? It's like the verse that says, God gives you the desire of your heart. I move through different things with that. I used to think that God's going to give me whatever I desire. Right? So if I desire the house and the car, glory to God.
Right.
You know, he's going to give me those things. There was even this one woman that took that verse and said, well, she desired to be married to this minister. The problem was the minister was married to someone else.
Ooh.
But she took that verse to the umpteenth degree and started praying for the guy's wife to die.
Oh no.
Because God's going to give her the desire of her heart.
Oh.
And so I had that view of that verse, but then I had, no, God's gonna get rid of all the things I desire, and then he's gonna bring forth desires in me. And everything I want is just a godly desire, right? And I went for a while with that. And I don't say that there can't be some explanation of that can be true. But what I realize now is when it says God will give you the desire of your heart, you see, at the end of the day, what I realize is what the heart of every human being desires is actually peace and love and joy and meekness and kindness and patience and satisfaction and comfort and rest. At the end of the day, that's what I always wanted. It's just I had connected all these different things as being able to give me that, right? And so at the end of the day, what my heart always desired was just to experience the God life,
right?
Well, I see that God is well able to serve me with the life that I've always been desiring. And I actually see that he's already done something to serve me with that life. And so God has given me the desire of my heart. And he's given me a certainty that I will am a partaker of that life in Christ Jesus. Right? And he's given me a certainty that no matter what goes on in this world or what goes on around me, if I live in this world by the faith that was made flesh in Jesus, that faith contains within it the promise of the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
It contains within it the promise of the peace and the love and the joy that I long for. And so I have a certainty of righteousness. And in this context, righteousness would just be the fruit of the Spirit. We think righteousness is like I'm a good little boy or I'm a bad little boy. No, righteousness just means the fruit of the Spirit. And as Paul said in Galatians, we have a certainty of the fruit of the Spirit as we walk in this faith known as Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. That this faith actually is a seed that will produce the fruit of God's life,
right?
And that incorruptible seed, there's a reason why it's called an incorruptible seed, because the corruption in the world can't keep that seed from producing peace and love and joy and kindness and all those things.
Right.
And so we have a certainty of that. And so God has given me the desire of my heart, right? And I see that the strength, his strength to serve me with that life is contained in the faith that came in the person of Jesus Christ. And so I live in this world beholding that faith. And that faith is all the time serving me with the desire of my heart, the peace I long for, the joy I long for, the love that I long for. And for like the first time in my life, I actually feel satisfied, right? It's nearly impossible to feel satisfied if you think your satisfaction is found in something you can gain or achieve or do in this world.
Amen. Amen.
It's nearly impossible. And so what the gospel would come and do is circumcise your heart from trying to find satisfaction in the things in the world. And what, like for me, what it did is it caught me up in a conversation where God just flat out asked me one day, Greg, why do you want that? What do you think you can get out of that? Mm. Right? And I didn't even realize what I was doing.
Yeah.
Well, then you just start answering. Mm. I can get XYZ. I can get all these different things. Yeah, I see. Well, did you know that all those things are actually contained in this? What? And listen, I was going after those things like gangbusters, right? I want to be in the Olympics. For the longest time, I thought satisfaction will be found in me maximizing my potential. Look at this great ability that I have. If I can put this great ability to work and I can achieve these things, then I'll find satisfaction. My life will be good. The Olympics, the gold medals will be the platform from where I can springboard my ministry, the platform from where I can have nice things, where people can esteem me for the glory that's in me. We all want to be seen. We all want to, and when people see us, we all want them to think, wow, look at the glory in that guy.
Yeah.
I mean, we all want that. The problem is you can't find a good report in your own ability. Your own ability can never create for you the glorious report that God created or that God testified about your life when he raised Jesus from the dead. And so no matter how great the things you can do in this world, they're never going to clothe you in the glory of God.
Right.
And that's the glory your heart is after being seen in you. That's what you want people to see in you. That's how you want them to esteem you. Right?
Amen.
And so, man, it's like, once God asked me those questions, why do you want those things? What do you think they can give you? Let's get to the nitty-gritty. And then I said, well, I'll feel happy. I'll feel this. I'll feel that.
Yeah.
There'll be a good report about Greg. Greg will have used his ability. He won't have wasted it. And you start going into all these different, and boy, God's just plopping your heart out on the table for you, right? Let's look at what's going on in there. And then when I realized all those things I was longing for were actually contained in what God has said and done in Jesus, as hard as I was going after that, I found something in my heart where I was going after the faith known as Jesus Christ, amen, which is actually the one thing that's needful, right? Mm. Which is actually the only thing. And it's a difficult thing for human beings to wrap their heads around that.
Yes.
Right? And what I want to say is it's not just difficult, it's actually impossible. Right? And it's actually only something God can do in you. Mm. And the only thing you purpose to do is to continue to sit with God and hear the faith.
Amen.
And the faith will discern your heart for you. It will discern what you want. It will discern why you want it. It will discern where you can find what you want. It can discern why you even want what you want to begin with and where it's found and where it comes from. I mean, why do we even care if we think people don't have a good view and opinion of us? Have you ever wondered that? Where does it come from? Why does anybody even ever care what somebody thinks of them? Like, why aren't people just indifferent? Who cares? Oh, they don't like me? Who cares? There's a yearning in the human heart for there to be a good report about their person.
Because we don't believe that we are as we ought to be.
We don't believe that we are as we ought to be. That's exactly right. But even before we don't believe that we are as we ought to be, we desire for there to be a good report of us. Where does that desire come from? Why is it even embedded in our hearts?
Because God put it there.
Because we're God of the God kind.
He wants us to know that who we are is good.
We were created for glory and honor. Mm. Right? And so we desire a good report.
So we're not mere dust.
We're not mere dust. Our body is dust right now.
Yeah, but our body is not who we are in our essence. You know, Adam was just dust until God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And then he became a living soul. He became something he wasn't before. Something of God was in him.
Something of God was in him. But in the context of what we're talking about, God told Adam after he breathed in him, from the dust you came, and from the dust you will return. He wasn't talking about his person or his value. He was talking about the substance of his body was earthy. Yeah. The substance of his life was earthy, right? The way he would no longer be earthy is if he was clothed in immortality.
There you go.
And so he worked the earthiness of his body to try to produce immortality.
Yeah, I follow that. I'm just saying that the desire to have that glory was entered into man.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah,
absolutely. And all that you're going to find is found in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. God's been showing me so much stuff lately. But just, I guess, going along with what you're saying, without it sparking my mind, I've always lived, before I was a Christian, after I was a Christian, my whole Christian life, living in the past, living in the future. You know, and never really, I knew we were supposed to live in today. It's a present, it's a gift from God, all that stuff. But it never really, I never understood it really, or was able to do it. And God just really been, you know, intimacy is a word God put in my heart many years ago that I have no clue really, you know what I mean, what God's been just showing me deeper and deeper what it even means. And so that's one thing. And contentment is something he's recently just been showing me, just to enjoy the moment wherever you're at, even if it looks like it's garbage and everything's falling apart. And, you know, in the flesh, it's over.
Yeah, because God's still there.
Yes.
You can always find something beautiful if God's there.
Yes. And just trying to even understand, you know, the fact that I have all things and I lack nothing. You know what I mean? And so he's just really started to just open my heart and my eyes to really understand and receive these revelations and stuff. And so, like, I like reading the Bible in the jacuzzi tub. That's like something that I not just the Bible, but books of prayer or talk to God. That's like my chill tower. I don't know if it's because I'm naked and I don't really know what it is.
Not afraid, right?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Is it waterproof?
No, it's all frayed on the bottom and stuff. But anyway, so, you know, the last couple of days, really, he's been, I read the book that the God Needs New PR, whatever, that you was giving out, the
oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Wrote.
Dave, so I read that, and then now I'm on, I had started Born of Innocence or whatever, and I just started that again. So God's really been just opening my heart and my eyes to a lot of things. And so today, I'll just read until something really hits me, or God pulls me on another thought process and really starts revealing stuff to me, so I'll put the book down. And I'm just sitting there, and God just started just really showing me a lot of stuff. And so I immediately wanted to write it down because, you know, in my fleshly mind, I'm going to forget it. Even though it's in there, God's given it to us. But my mind is like, I got to put it down. And as soon as that thought came to my mind, the next thought was just rest in me. Just relax and enjoy and receive what I have for you. And, dude, it was just so powerful. I just started crying and just relaxed. It was really awesome.
And you want to capture it, right? Yes. Like in a vial. You can't let that thought go. You got to get it down.
I need to have it so I can share it and get it right and all this stuff. And the next thought was just relax and just let me talk to you and show you. And it was just fire. It was awesome.
That's good. You can't really enjoy the present if your future isn't settled.
Right.
If you don't know you have a certainty or a confident expectation of good and life manifesting in you, your mind will always be twisting on the future, right? Mm-hmm. And so what God comes and does is, like Thomas so beautifully said last week or the week before? He puts death behind us,
right. Mm-hmm.
And he sets life before us,
right?
Right. And so he settles it, right? He settles it. And so that sets us free to live innocently without the cares of the world right. on us, which you can never enjoy life in the present, or you can never just be present where you're at. If you're carrying the cares of the world, which is the burden of your own life, which is you got to preserve yourself from death, you got to save yourself from sin, and you got to work to produce life for yourself. You'll never just be living like a child,
right?
You'll never be living as God being the father of your life. You'll be living all the time trying to father your own life. And so God's like, well, what we'll do is we'll come and settle their future for them. They're longing for life. They're desiring life. We'll give them the life they long for, and we'll give them a certainty that this life will produce the fruit of the Spirit in them, even as they walk in this earth. And that same life will also ultimately manifest immortality inside of their physical bodies. That'll settle their future for them. Their minds can be set free from their future, right? Mm-hmm. And then the way he settles our past is whatever it is, whatever destructions come to us on account of the death that's in the world, he comes and conquers the death.
Yeah. Yeah.
He divorces us from the life that's born from the world.
Right.
And so what happens is we cease to define ourselves and our life by the destruction that's happened to us in the past, right? We see ourselves as dead to that life. That's not our life. That's not who I am. See, normally what we do is we take all the things that have happened in our lives and we build a profile of ourselves, right? You know, in like psychology, you profile a person.
Sure.
In the military, the CIA, you profile people, right? And the point being that it helps you to navigate them if you profile them. Well, we profile ourselves. And the question is, where are we gathering the information by which we profile ourselves from? And we also profile everyone else.
That's right.
And the question is, where are we gathering the information that we profile them with also, right? And so what God's done in the gospel is he gives us a different place of reasoning about ourselves, right? And about our lives, right? And he uses Jesus as the different place that we're going to reason now about our lives. Mm-hmm. And we begin gathering a profile about our lives from Jesus. And we begin gathering a profile about everyone else from Jesus, right? And then that sets us free from whatever image we've created of ourselves based on what's happened.
Yes.
Because whatever image we've created of ourselves based on what happened, guess what that is? It's a caricature.
Right.
It's a caricature. Does everybody know what a caricature is?
Mm-hmm.
Go down to the French Quarter and they got people that'll paint pictures of you that resemble you but don't really look like you.
Like a cartoon.
Like a cartoon. They will embellish certain features that you have and make those features more pronounced. right? Well, man, as we've lived in this world, as different things happen to us, as different people say things to us, as different people say things about us, as we do different things or we have different things happen to us, we're busy with a paintbrush in our heart painting a picture of who we think we are.
Exactly.
Right? And we're doing the same thing with other people.
And so, it usually looks like one of those characters.
It definitely looks like one of those characters.
Because it emphasizes a particular aspect.
It emphasizes a particular aspect. For me, the caricature of me was that I painted of myself was like the Incredible Hulk. Except I wasn't green. Right? And so I lived all the time like, who I am is this intense monster. And that was my profile of myself. Now that profile, guess where none of it came from? God. Guess where it all came from? My interactions in this world and the things that happened to me in this world. Right? We don't have to take the file from the world. Yes, the world has compiled a profile of all of us. And the profile it's compiled of us is with the intent to destroy us and keep us living in bondage. Right? Well, God sees the profile the world has created of us. He sees the world has already put it in our hands.
Right.
And what God comes and does with the gospel and by introducing us to ourselves in the face of Jesus is he burns up that profile. And he says, behold, this is who you really are.
Yeah.
This is who you've always been.
Right?
Right? And it sets you free.
Something that you believe about yourself from a very young age oftentimes carries through into adulthood. Like for me, I had crossed eyes and crooked feet. So I had to wear a patch on one eye and I had to wear orthotic shoes. So I spent the rest of my life trying to prove who I was good, because I was convinced I wasn't good. I mean, when all the kids at school laugh at you because you have crossed eyes and crooked feet, you know, my feet went like this, so mm-hmm. I had to wear orthotic shoes and they were ugly. And the patch on my eye was ugly. So I learned to excel in sports because I wanted to prove that this freaky looking girl with crossed eyes and crooked feet was good. So I had to prove all my life. And I was good at sports. I was very good at sports. But see, I was trying to prove who I was good. And then that went into my adulthood. And then I tried to prove that I was a good Christian by doing the long list. See, it all came from when I was a little girl. And it carried through all those years until finally I received the truth.
Mm-hmm.
That who I was good, and that I didn't have to anymore try to prove that I'm good as a Christian or as a human being, you know?
I'm so glad that you speak. Mm-hmm. I too had crossed eyes, and I grew up being called Cyclops with a patch on my eye. And I tried to prove my worth by excelling academically, which I did, but it gave me no sense of security.
Right.
It gave me no sense of value. There's just another grade to chase, another
right.
level to reach. And it provides no relief.
Exactly.
Until you're shown the truth, and then the truth is like too good to be true. But the echo of the accusation that you're lacking, in my vocabulary, it was defective. I was defective.
Mm-hmm.
What kid wants to feel defective? And Jesus comes along and says, there's no, in the words of the Bible, there's no blemish.
Right.
Right? There's no defect. And so he shows us through a mirror, which is really a picture of himself, that look, do you see any defect in Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, there's no defect in you. When you spoke last week, Lisa and I talked about it all week, because you were just honest. And there's something that's in everybody's heart right now who's listening. That is resonating because we've been all told the same lie.
Mm-hmm.
And we can all receive the same truth.
Right. Yeah.
There's also a point in your development where you're ready to accept the real truth. And perhaps as a child, you're not quite ready. You haven't reached a developmental point where you can accept the truth that you are the beautiful child of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an interesting, it happens at a different time in everybody's life. I mean, some people might be in their 60s before they reach that spiritual maturity.
Mm-hmm.
And some people might be, you know, very young.
Well, it says, how can they believe if they haven't heard?
That's what the issue is.
That's the issue. Is the
plenty
hearing.
Of people haven't heard.
You hear the world coming and telling you
absolutely.
That you're defective. You didn't create that on your own. I hate to break it to you. That word didn't begin with you. It began externally from you and tried to come in. And so you hear that word the whole time.
You also have to have the ears to hear.
Yeah. You have to have ears to hear. Absolutely.
And that happens. It happens to people, you know.
But I'll tell you what, the first time I told Cindy who she was good, that was the end of it.
Amen.
Everything fell off her right there in that place.
Amen.
Boom. You know, it takes me a couple years before I finally get out of my mouth what God's trying to say, right? Well, I finally got out of my mouth to Cindy one night in a Bible study to just be herself because who she was good. And, like, everything changed. Like, boom.
Yeah.
Like, bam. And it was just, she hadn't heard that. That's what she was yearning to hear, right? The thing is God will prove that who we are is good. God will prove that we are his children. God's taken it upon himself to prove who and what we are, right? He's taken the burden on himself, just like with Jesus, right?
Yeah.
I mean, he didn't try to prove who he was good. In fact, in the world's eyes, does Jesus look like he was good?
No.
In the world's eyes, you guys understand, Jesus was defective, right? In the world's eyes, he was an outcast, a loser, a nobody, worthless. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?
Right.
You know why they said that?
And in the Hebrew culture's eyes, Saul was the top of the heap.
That's right. Saul was the top of the heap. James would come and say, those that are poor, let them rejoice that they are made high in Christ. And those who are rich, let them rejoice in being made low. Mm-hmm. Let them rejoice in realizing that their status in the world and what the world says of them means nothing. Right? And let both people rejoice at that revelation. It's one of the reasons why you have the account or the parable of Lazarus and the rich guy. Do you think the world esteemed Lazarus?
No.
In fact, he was the rejected of the world, wasn't he?
Yes.
Well, the rich guy was the esteemed of the world, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. Certainly he'll be the one that is the blessed of God and enter into heaven. And what does Jesus reveal there? That the one that the world despised was actually the one who had the blessing of life.
Right.
And the one who the world esteemed was actually the one that did not have the blessing of life.
Right.
And he's trying to make a point there, right? Mm-hmm. Because the world, what the world esteems and what the world says about us and about people is not the truth,
yeah.
Right? And neither does it come from above. And the world comes to every single one of us and knocks on our door and points at something in our life, whether it be in our physical appearance, whether it be in our behavior, and it points at it and it says, one thing you lack. If you could just straighten that out, then you could be like God, which means you could have life.
Yeah.
Right? You could have the peace and the love and the joy you long for.
Right.
One thing you lack.
Yeah.
Right? And so the world will come to everybody and make that statement.
Mm-hmm.
And it has something to point at everybody. But God comes and says, who told you you were naked? Right?
Yeah.
God comes and says, everything that you've ever needed for life and God-likeness has always been yours. Here I am. Right?
Yeah. It's so good.
The other words that that I like to remember that are a little indicator is do to prove. You know, earlier I was talking about if and when this happens, then I can be happy. That's like a flashing red light that you're going down the wrong path. The other one is do to prove. You know, if I feel like I have to do something to prove something, that's another indicator. That's just a couple things that help me, you know, to remember.
Yeah. And that's the voice of the stranger. The do to prove.
Yeah.
Right? What did they say to Jesus? If you are the Son of God, come down off the cross.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Do to prove.
Right?
Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's not the voice of God. God will never come to you and say, if you are my child, then you should be doing this.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the voice of the Father. The Father's not confused about who the kids are.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Bertie said, if you hear the if then,
yeah,
then that should be a flag.
And to go back to something that I've dwell on too much. They did say, you know, do to prove. And then he came back with Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. Here, here, you're standing in it. Here's the proof. My being on this cross is your proof.
Yeah.
But did they have ears to hear?
For me, I always think of an infant. You know, you would never look at your infant and say, go feed yourself. And that's how I always feel like God looks at us. Not that we're infants, but, I mean, in the knowing, I feel like a lot of times we are an infant, you know, in understanding and stuff. And so I just think, like, if you wouldn't say that to a newborn baby or an infant, then God's never going to say that to you.
And we're here for relationship with God. That's why we're here. Mm-hmm. And that infant, you have perfect relationship from second one.
Mm-hmm. The infant analogy is perfect because as it pertains to us being able to produce life and serve ourselves mm-hmm. with peace and love and joy, we are infants.
Yes.
And we will always be infants. You know, like when I was a little boy and I was like two or three, there's videos and I would do things and my parents would be like, wow, look at what he can do. Look at that great ability. But that didn't now mean I could feed myself.
Yeah.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so the fact that we can see we have some abilities and that we can do these great things in the world is not to suggest that now, since we're quote unquote adults in the world's eye, that we've now reached the place where we can serve ourselves with life. No, we're still just like the three-year-old, that though we could stand up and walk, though we could jump off the sofa now, though we could throw a ball now, though we could hit a wiffle ball now, he still couldn't make his own dinner. No matter how old we get, no matter how much we think we can do with our own ability, we'll never be able to serve ourselves with the food that can give us life, or that can give us peace, or love, or joy. So we are infants.
And we're still perfectly sufficient for relationship with God. Just like that infant is perfectly mm-hmm. sufficient for relationship mm-hmm. with the parents.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's a good point. You know, we're good enough for God to live in us.
That's right. We are what he wanted. He made us. And we have to accept that we are perfectly sufficient. Just as we are.
All from the beginning question about a New Year's resolution. Man, it's never been this quiet in here.
They're thinking.
This is perfect rapport.
Well, I can piggyback on one of the things I said, because even though when Greg told me, just be yourself because who you are is good, changed my heart and, I mean, changed my life, as you can recall from last week, it doesn't mean that I never regress into, I wish I could be more like Jay. So, you know, that truth we have to hear and keep on hearing.
I wish Marie would say that.
Yeah, what a lucky dog.
What she really says is, thank God I'm not like that.
Jay, you can bring that up the next time you guys are bickering.
That's right.
As a joke, obviously.
That's right, obviously.
And that one, very respect. Yeah.
And listen, I understand what you're saying, and the truth holds true, but I want to segue off into that thought for everybody else here. Yeah, the only thing there is for us to do is to hear and keep hearing the truth.
Yes.
Right? You think that sounds simple, but it's actually very difficult.
No, it's not.
People don't hear and keep hearing. They hear for a while and then they walk away and they do whatever. Mm-hmm. Right? But it's not that you regressed. It's not that you lost something there. It's that you were experiencing something that wasn't consistent with life. And you didn't like it. I think that's the same way God would feel. He also wouldn't like it. Jesus wasn't like, yeah, this is great. The blood's coming out of my skin and out of my forehead and stuff. This feels wonderful. Right? No. He knew that the pressing in from the world was a symptom of death, and he knew that death was contrary to him. And so I think for you, That's really what was going on in you, is that you knew what you were experiencing was not a symptom of life. It was a symptom of death. And you knew that it's contrary to you enjoying yourself. So I think you just felt dissatisfied with this being present, right? And then you processed through it. And I think the processing through it is fine. And I don't think that you're ever going to get to the place where you rejoice over death. That's more like a New Age kind of a thing.
Yeah.
Where most every religion has its way of trying to deal with death. Some people, what they do is they come with the word that death is good. That death and life are one. Right? Mm-hmm. And so they try to make you feel good about death. And they think if you can feel good about the darkness, then you'll be at peace even should you be in the darkness.
Yeah, the cycle of life.
The cycle of life. Right? But that's New Age. Death is contrary to life. Just like darkness is contrary to light.
Yes.
Right? They're not working together. That would be like saying that the devil and God are working together. It's the cycle of life. Mm-hmm. That's a perverse and corrupt thought that doesn't possess peace in it. So I think it's normal that you felt like, I don't like this. Right? But where the carnal mind will want to try to take that thought is, what's wrong with you?
Exactly.
That you feel this way.
That's where I went.
That's where you went. But really, don't think about where you went, but think about what it is you wanted. Because what you wanted was a pure desire. You wanted to experience life. And you wanted life to swallow this anxiety.
Right.
Right? And it wasn't very long after that. It was only like a couple of days where you come in here and you brought it up. And so you had already, with God, were processing it. In a very godly way. And so I don't even want to, I don't want anybody to think that in the day you should feel that or be confronted with that, that that now somehow means you're backslidden or that you lost sight of the truth. No, it's a normal thing you were confronted with. And I actually think the way you walked it out was a sign of the Holy Spirit sorting through the voice of the stranger coming to you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And it actually blesses me. Not that you felt anxious, but it blesses me to see how the truth kept you and how the truth kept your heart. And so many times we judge the truth and how it's at work in our lives with whether or not we ever feel any obstacles. It's like if there's a stumbling block there, then we must have fallen, right? If something's bothering us, we must be backslidden. I used to think like that all the time. Now I don't think like that anymore, right? Because I realize that death is contrary to me. And I realize there's a world full of corruption and death that is against me, against humans. There's something in the world that does not like human, because Satan planted death in this world because he didn't like human, right? And so I no longer feel ashamed in the day that I feel like, what the heck, or I feel like I'm processing through these thoughts, because I see the Lord of glory even felt those same things and heard those same things, right? And what I realize is that I'm just going to sit with God and talk with him about how I feel. And I feel like that's what you did, and I was blessed. Not just by what was shared and how I think it ministered to everybody. I was blessed to see the faith working in your heart. Right? Because you guys have Shema, Shema. Shema, Shema. It's been a long time now. You guys have been listening for a lot of years.
You bet.
Sunday, Wednesday, Thursdays.
We felt better that you were struggling. I'm teasing, of course, but we talked about it during the week. I almost called you.
Call me anytime. Just not past 9 p.m.
And I can do a better job, and I don't find any shame in this. There's always different ways to explain things. But sometimes when you're explaining things, there's certain things that are a given to you when you're talking. But they might not be a given to everybody else sitting around you.
That's true.
And they can interpret things that you say in their own way, maybe not grasping the things that you're given.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. So when we talk about the fact that life overcomes death, and how our hope isn't in this world, and all those kinds of things. It's not to now suggest that we won't feel lamentation should we encounter those things, or that we're not in the truth if we feel upset about the things that have gone on around us, right? The being in the truth does not preclude you from being able to experience a negative emotion, right? So when we talk about how life overcomes death, and how this death in the world can't do anything to us, how it can't touch our life, and who cares about this or that or the other, it's not to suggest that we shouldn't have a negative emotion when we encounter it. That's not what it's to suggest.
Right.
But it's to talk about the fact that life overcomes death, right?
Yeah.
And for me, it's a given now that we can experience negative emotions, and it's a given that it's not a sign we're not in the truth. And so then I'm just all the time wanting to talk about the truth that overcomes the negative emotion, right? Does that make sense?
Yes. Mm-hmm. In the Hebrew, there's the term kosi revaya, my cup overflows. It means more than your cup overflows, obviously. It's the experience that you had when the Spirit came upon you and you knew that you were enough. And so that's where Satan comes in to take our life, and we know that our life cannot be taken. That's that fullness of spiritual oneness with God. That's what that phrase is, kosi revaya. Like one person would greet another, shalom, and the response might be kosi revaya.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So like when we talk about, man, last year sucked. If you guys can allot me that language. Yeah. When we talk about last year sucked, there's so many things going on in my mind because I understand the temptation that's common to humans. And when I respond to those types of statements, it's not to suggest that there isn't a negative emotion with what happened last year, right, and that we don't desire for the next year to be different.
Right.
But I understand that the voice of the serpent is coming in quickly, trying to get us to look for life in what goes on in the world. Right? And so then I'll jump in and attack that, right? That thought, to get us focusing on where life is actually found. But that's not to suggest we ought not have a negative emotion, or that it's somehow evil to want things to go different or better in the world next year. It's just to keep us from fixing our eyes on how it goes with the world for our peace and our contentment, right? That's why we come in and do that. But it's not like to chastise us for feeling negative about how it went. Neither is it to be indifferent about how it went, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so for the record, and for everybody that listens to me, I'm never indifferent about the pain the world can cause. It's at this point I've seen the answer, and it's just in my makeup that I come with the solution, or I come with the ointment, right? And sometimes when I'm so quick to come with the ointment, I sidestep the step of grieving with the person that's grieving,
yeah,
right? And they can almost feel like I'm despising their grief, or they should despise themselves because they're grieved.
Mm-hmm.
That's never the case, right? I weep for the pain that the world causes people. That's why I'm so adamant about the truth.
Amen.
Right? That's why. Right. That's me fighting for your life. That's me feeling compassion for your pain, right?
Yeah.
If that makes any sense.
It does.
But the last thing we want is for me to talk about how life overcomes death and let that become some metric whereby we judge ourselves. Where if we say, well, I feel upset about how things went in the world, therefore I must not be, you know, walking in the truth, right? We wouldn't want it to be that way.
Right.
We went to a funeral yesterday of a 25-year-old kid who died in a car accident. He used to play in the baby pool with our son. And it was heart-wrenching. It's kind of the reason I said a comment about the dust, because they had him cremated. And, oh, to carry a container of your son's ashes is just going to be one of the hardest things. You know, God was with that mother, and all we could do is be with the mother. You know, we didn't have any magic words. And grief is not inconsistent with faith. Jesus wept. Jesus weeps. But man, death sucks.
Amen.
That was pretty much the theme. Death sucks. You know, there was comments about, you know, where he is now and all that kind of stuff. But man, it really is tough. It's tough.
And is it okay if we feel that death sucks?
Yeah.
I say that, it sounds funny, but you don't realize how much we despise ourselves if we think we're experiencing some form of death.
Right.
Right? Like, what's wrong with us that we feel this?
Yes. Death in a broader sense, not just the lack of physical life, but the other kinds of little deaths, you know, the thousand cuts that are
If you feel stressed out.
Turn on the news.
Or you feel anxiety.
Right.
Or you feel anger.
Yeah.
Or you feel any of that. We despise ourselves.
Yeah, and so I think one of the things you're trying to say is that there's nothing wrong with you to feel like death sucks.
That's right. And don't misinterpret anything I say to ever mean that.
Because God agrees death sucks.
That's right. God agrees death sucks.
To the point he sent his son for us.
Right.
Yes.
The thing, what's in my heart is not to be indifferent to the effects that death can have on people, but to be more aware of the light than we are of the darkness. Yeah. Right? That's the point. Mm-hmm. Right? We don't want to just lament over death sucks. We want, within our lamentation about the fact that death sucks, we want it to include the fact that God conquered death.
Right. Death's not the last word.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Right.
Death's not the last word.
You said, and you know, if you ever had to speak at a funeral, it's like, what the hell do you say? But I like what you have said, Greg, about, we grieve, but not to the point of despair.
That's exactly right.
You grieve with hope. You don't grieve to the point of despair.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We don't grieve thinking that their life was held by the world. We don't grieve as if death is reigning, right? We grieve knowing that life is reigning and that life has conquered death. And our grief then is born from, it's not right that this person should have suffered death. But then it's not under despair because we see the world can't take someone's life anyway, right? Neither can the world give somebody life. Life is found in God, and God has conquered the death in the world. And so we grieve knowing that. That doesn't take away the pain you feel knowing that death isn't right.
Yeah.
But what'll happen is it will keep that from turning into despair because you'll be filled with the certainty that life will manifest. Like Job kind of said, you think Job all of a sudden felt happy that his skin was rotting away and that his sons and daughters had died and that everything had just gone by the wayside? Do you think he was like, oh, glory to God? No, man, he was filled with grief.
Yes.
Right? Yes. He was filled with grief over what had come upon him. He didn't like it. He didn't think it was consistent with life. And his wife even says, just curse God and die, bro, because of all your serving God, look what's happened to you.
Right.
It's another sign, right, about the godly and the ungodly. Job is a picture of Jesus, right? Have you considered my righteous servant, Job? Have you considered my righteous servant, Jesus? When Satan come and said, man isn't yours, they're mine. They don't believe on you, they believe on me. Look at them all the time working their own strength to try and bring forth life. They'll turn their back on you in a flash. Have you considered my righteous servant, Job? And Satan's like, oh, he only worships you because you keep him from the world. And God says, behold, he's in the world that you're the prince of. And so then all that stuff comes against Job, just like it come against Jesus. And what does Job do? Does he turn his back on God? When his wife says, all you're worshiping God, look what it's gotten you.
Unlike you.
And he's feeling great grief.
Yeah.
He's feeling great grief. He's feeling this isn't right. And what does he say? This one thing I know. That my Redeemer ever liveth. And I will stand before my God in human flesh. Incorruptible human flesh. That's what he knew. So he still grieved. Mm-hmm. It's just it wasn't under despair because of that thought.
Yeah.
Right? Life. The life that I'm busy with, the one that I look to as my Redeemer, he's going to take vengeance on this body of death. I know it. Because his life actually overcomes death. Right? And I'm going to stand before him in glorified immortal flesh. And nothing can keep that from happening to me.
Right.
And so real quick, the grief returns to joy. Because your mind becomes filled with the light and how the light overcomes the darkness. And you begin thinking of the light instead of thinking of the darkness. Right? That's the way that it would go. And in fact, whenever I do funerals, I try not to do like this is what I do when I do funerals. I really try not to do that. But out of all the funerals I've done, I can't get away from beginning every one of them with making sure the people understand that God is weeping with them. The first thing I want the people to understand is that God knows, that he's feeling what they're feeling, that the only reason they could even feel what they feel is because God feels it. And I take them through this whole thing where they can identify with God. Because so many times we think God's indifferent.
Or that God took them.
That God took them. Sure. God did whatever, right? And so it the thing they need the most is to know, to identify with God. And so I try to make a point to help them see God identifies with them, right? He gets it. Jesus cried when he saw Lazarus was dead because he thought it's not right. And then it goes on to some variation, right, of how God conquers death because he felt so grieved, right? I mean, why do you think God came and conquered death? Do you think he was like rolling the dice? Let's flip a coin. Do you think he's up there with Michael and Raphael and thinking, let's flip a coin, man. Heads, we conquer death. Tails, we leave it be. Do you think that's how God felt? No, no, no. Genesis comes and tells us that God was grieved at the suffering man was experiencing in the earth. So the reason why God even conquered death is because he was moved in the deepest part of his being with grief.
Yeah.
And he felt that it's not right for my people to be suffering. It's not right that they should die. It's not right that they should feel this. It's not right. And that brought forth something out of him where he consumed death.
Right.
Right? But it started with the grief. And he said, the way that I'm going to allow me this language, we're talking about God. He delivered himself from grief by giving himself a certainty that life would conquer death.
Yes.
By giving himself a certainty that the people he made for life and the people he made to live forever and not die would live forever and not die. And so he gave himself a living hope. An incorruptible hope. Understand my language. I'm talking about God just as a person. You could also say God is an incorruptible hope or a living hope.
Sure.
But when you're describing God in the face of describing his heart, he can feel all the emotions we can feel. And I promise you, he felt grief. And the way he delivered himself from the grief he felt, he come and conquered the death.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
He come and conquered the death.
Right.
Now, in that we're in the image and likeness of God, how are we going to feel comfort in the midst of feeling grief over the death that isn't right? One of the ways you're going to feel comfort is realizing God knows this feeling too. God also grieves over this death. God thinks it's not right. And then we start to see what God did because he said death isn't right. And we start to see what God did with our lives to liberate our lives from being but dust, right? And that's a great distinction you make because you can say we're but dust and people confuse that with an identity thing, right? That's not speaking about identity. That's speaking about the life that we have and whether it's immortal or mortal. And so it's a great distinction because, oh, I'm but dust. People will take that to mean they suck,
right,
or they're worthless.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's not what it means, right? And so we connect with what God done to liberate our lives, and we start to feel the grief removed by us having a living hope or a hope that is alive and that can never die.
Yeah, that makes perfect sense because there's only one way that God could not grieve forever.
That's right.
Is by conquering death. Yeah. We tend to think of the gospel and and life and everything from our perspective, forgetting that God had a dream for himself. And the grief problem was his problem that he solved when he solved our problem of grief.
Right. Yeah. We have little understanding of the intent of God's heart, I think is the way I like to look at it. Because if you understand exactly what you described, and have described in the past, the intent of God's heart. And I think the grief is part of the motivation that drove the intent of his heart.
There's no doubt about it.
Yeah.
There's no doubt about it. I mean, I've said this a lot in the past, but it says out of the heart flow the issues of life. And we think that about us, but then we don't think it about God.
Yeah.
Out of his heart flowed what he did and why he did it.
Yeah.
And so God feels something and then he moves. Right? Based on what's in his heart. And you get a perfect picture of it with Noah. That God looked down on the laboring and toiling, the wickedness of man. That word wickedness means laboring and toiling. He looked down at human beings laboring and toiling to give themselves life. And it says it repented him. That word repented means grieved. It grieved him at the great suffering mankind was experiencing in the earth on account of death stinging them with laboring and toiling.
Right.
It hurt his heart. And so he come to cleanse the world from death.
Right.
He come to cleanse the world from corruption. That's what he come to do. That's what he did in the resurrection. It grieved his heart at the suffering the corruption in the world was causing people. And what he said was, is I'm going to consume the corruption. I'm going to bring forth the creation where the only things that dwell in it are incorruptible. And so that no one can ever feel the pain of corruption again. That's actually how he removes sin. He removes death. Right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. When we don't understand what brings forth the works of the flesh in people, we think, well, won't people just sin again in the new creation? No, they won't. Do you know why? Because they won't be able to feel lack ever again. And if you can't feel lack, you can't sin.
You won't miss the mark.
You can't commit sin if you can't feel lack.
That's right.
And so God going to remove lack. And so you'll never, we're all intimately acquainted with the feeling of lack in this world. I promise you that. You will that will be far removed from us. That's, I try to bring it up a lot now because I think weird things with God, but I've been thinking with God a lot. What would my thoughts even consist of if lack was foreign to me? What will I even dream of? What will I even think of? Because I become acutely aware that so many of our thoughts, so many of the thoughts that permeate in our world, whether it be TV, advertisements, our social circles, everything is centered around lack. And lack fathers so many of our thoughts. And I think all the time, man, what will we dream of when our brains are set free from lack? And it's like foreign to us.
It's going to be a completely different existence.
I mean, what can we dream up then?
Yeah.
I mean, God said there's nothing that man can't dream and do. Imagine the dreams or the visions we'll have in our heads and our minds when lack is completely removed and we see nothing but abundance.
Yeah. And that'll happen when death is swallowed up in victory. And, you know, everything is swallowed by life.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Advertising is only a reminder of lack, right?
Yeah.
And we're just...
It's an amplification of lack.
And we're just awash in it.
Yes, absolutely. Because it's a power... Listen, the world was... This world was founded by Adam, and the thing Adam used to found this world was the wisdom of the serpent. The wisdom of the serpent uses lack to compel action. He sees it's a powerful motivator for a human being if he can convince them they lack to get them to enlist their own ability. And so the world is no different. They understand the design of human. You want a human to want something? Come and tell them that they lack if they don't have it. Come and tell them they don't have what they need if they don't have this. And I promise you, man, you will motivate people to buy it, to get it. I mean, listen, even like the church worldwide. And I don't say the church did this on purpose, but the church creates lack in the people. Because that's how the church thinks they're going to get people to do the things they think they should be doing.
Right?
Right?
Yes.
So if the church decides, well, people aren't giving enough, we're going to come and make them feel lack so that they'll give more. The people aren't attending church more, we're going to make them feel lack so that they'll come to church. If they're not serving enough, we're going to come and make them feel lack so that they'll serve more. You're not as you ought to be. You're not serving. Faith without works is dead, brother. I don't know. Is your faith alive? Now all of a sudden you feel lack. Now all of a sudden you're feeling like you got to prove you got faith.
Yeah, do it to prove.
Right?
Do it to prove.
You see the way the lack is like a powerful motivator. God come and said, let nothing you do be born from the idea that you lack.
Yeah. Your response is, Kosi Revayah.
That's exactly right. Right? And so, man, God understands that and he's going to bring that forth in us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He wars against the lack.
Amen.
Right? Thank you, Jesus. All right, guys, I gotta go. Becky's not.